Father, we ask and receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, wisdom and insight this morning. As we study a very important subject in your word, we learn and we walk in the light as we see Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. That is one of those subjects. I don't have a particular title, but I think I might call it When Believers Fall. Something like that. When believers fall. Sometimes a good number of us, we deny what can truly happen. And I have told you before, a doctrine of denial is not the truth. God did not deny our sins. He offered a sacrifice for it. You don't deny. And so, what many of us, because of such denials, when those things now happen, we might not even know they have happened. And when they eventually have happened, that we now know it has happened, we don't know how to deal with it. So I'm going to have a two-pronged approach to this. Number one, how to help other believers when they fall. And also how to help yourself. What should I do if I fall? Now, of course, you know that falling has nothing to do with losing your salvation. I guess that's what many have taught it to be, but that's not what it means. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Have you ever seen, okay, you must have seen. I don't want to say about you, but you've seen believers who are so fervent for the Lord. Very fervent, all of a sudden. They didn't just lose the fervency. They lost the believer thing. Have you not seen it? I'm not talking about you now. I believe the best of you. But you've seen it. And sometimes we're at sea, we don't even know what to do. You know? But we need to be taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. All right, let me just take verse 12 first, then I'll go back to verse 1. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. That's what he says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. Now, just like Paul did a couple of times, and the background here is that he painted a picture of the Jews who obviously were not believers. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Of course, this is talking to the Jews. And we're all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, by the time you hear that, that is figurative. Baptized into Moses doesn't mean that you found them in Moses. Simply meant that Moses was their leader, and of course they followed Moses. Something close to that. Then he says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And this is a very complicated terminology, because when he says spiritual meat there, it's not talking about manna. Obviously, he's talking about a communication of the gospel. And then he says in verse 4, and they all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the same spiritual rock and that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, obviously, he's talking about how Moses preached the gospel to them, all right, to these people. But the challenge is that he used the word they ate and they drank, which normally should mean that they believed. But Paul, obviously, is talking about the fact that they tasted it, but not that they believed it. Obviously, that's what he meant here. Look at Hebrews 4, another writer. That's the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them But the word preached did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So in other words, he says that they did not believe the word. In chapter 3, verse 12, watch this. Take heed therefore, or take it, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, of course, again, you have verse 18. To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So in other words, that generation had people who walked in unbelief. So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You'll find this story in Numbers 14, verse 29, just over Numbers 14, really, where they, and you discover that what the key thing was, what they did not believe the gospel. They said, well, we don't believe, why should you have left us in Egypt, and all that. So, you know, but that's not our focus today. Now look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples. The word there is tupos, a type. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lost it. Now listen carefully to this. Paul is using men who were not saved, and then making a reference to them in teaching men who are saved. Why does he do that? Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, the brethren are born again by 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. They have received the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 15 says they are spiritual. They are born of the Spirit. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. Say, like me, say, I'm born of the Spirit. Now, having said that, he now has a problem. He says, I couldn't speak to you as men who are born of the Spirit. Even I speak unto you, but as unto carnal. Carnal there is the word sarkinos. It has two words in there. Sarkinos and sarkikos. Just two words. Which is from the flesh or of the flesh. Now, we know that a man who is born again is not carnal because he's born by the Spirit of God. But Paul says, I couldn't speak to you that way. Even though I know that you are born of God. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Now, those words are figures of speech. You can call them metaphors and the oxymoron. That is, he's saying to him, when you say oxymoron, it's like turning to a man because maybe when you find someone beat his wife. That's a good example. A good bad example. You say, animal. Because that's exactly what he is. Animal. Now, obviously, I know you don't expect the guy to go, but you are describing something he does or he has done, which he shouldn't have done because he's not an animal. But he has acted like one. So when you say, animal, goat, that is an oxymoron because he's a human being. Oxymoron is when you use an opposite to speak to a person or an object to describe an action. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Is it clear? So when he calls them carnal there, it's an oxymoron. How do we know? Because he had said earlier in chapter 2 that they were spiritual. So by calling them carnal here, it's an oxymoron. A figure of speech. So he says, as unto babes in Christ, the word babes is the word nepios. Nepios means undeveloped. So he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For either though you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able, yet able. You are yet carnal. Watch this. For wherein there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal? And what? Walk, that's conduct now. Walk as men. Some versions say walk as mere men. So you find instances where a believer will act like an unbeliever. And so Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like believers. I'm going to have to use examples. I'm going to have to use illustrations that I shouldn't say to a believer. Who's following what we're saying here now? Come on. So, and that's the point. Because if you read much later in chapter 5, you find that there's a brother in there who was his father's wife. And the brethren didn't say anything about it. You'll say, well, don't condemn him. Don't condemn him. You know, don't be legalistic. You know, he says, you guys are crazy. In chapter 6, they took themselves to court. So he's saying, you guys. So he was addressing a whole lot of carnality amongst his guys. So therefore, it's not out of place that the examples he uses for them in addressing the same were unsaved men or men in the flesh. Who's following what we're saying here? Come on. Is it clear to you now? So go back to chapter 10. So don't get uncomfortable with the examples that he gave. And if you find yourself walking in carnality, this is the example we're going to use for you. Praise the Lord. The guy told me, he said, sir, I read your series on men and things that trouble the church. But sir, the way you were talking about Absalom was not a believer. I said, do you act like him? Why are you uncomfortable? Are you a rebel in your church? He said, no, sir. Why are you uncomfortable? Because it's because you are uncomfortable that I'm asking that question. You shouldn't be uncomfortable if you don't resemble Absalom. Hallelujah. And we have believers today that behave like Absalom. So we have believers today that Paul describes this way. Are you in church? Are you in church? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lost them. Let me ask you. If you walk in carnality, would you lust after these evil things? Huh? Yes, you will. Because you'll be walking as a mere man. So he says, neither be as idolaters, as some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Some of them were also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So he is describing men who are in the flesh. And he's saying, look, you are in the spirit. You can't lust after these things. Because I told you, sin is sin. Praise God. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? It's sin. Fornication doesn't change location or definition. Neither idolatry. Sin is sin. And with these people, God wasn't pleased with them. Why was God not pleased with them? Not because they lusted after evil things. God wasn't pleased with them because the gospel was given to them and they did not believe it. Is that very clear? And in their, we now see in their conducts of men in the flesh today. Watch this now. So he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them, watch this, for examples, and they were written for our admonition. The word admonition there has to do with instruction or warning. It's the Greek word nothesia, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. Something you have to think about. You cannot forget. Nothesia. And Paul uses the same thing in Ephesians 6 and 4. In training up a child. And Titus 3:10. In warning a heretic. So he says, they were written for our example, for our admonition. Unto whom the hands of the world are come. That shows you we're different. But the instructions are for our conduct. Just the way James used Rahab's hospitality, Abraham's works, to talk to us about love. Who can remember the teaching on James? Can you remember it? Exactly. So the same way, he is teaching us this. That we should not lust after the things they lusted after. Now look at 12, which is our text. 12 now says, and let's read 12 together. Therefore, take heed lest he fall. Because we are taught in the scriptures to stand. Stand. Ephesians 6 and 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That means you can be weak. Be strong. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. So there is a standing. And do we have believers who are weak? Yes, we do. I showed you that on Sunday last week. Romans 14, he that is weak in faith. There are believers that are weak in faith. They are weak because they are not standing. We have believers who also, they are weak. Romans 15, 1, he says the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. So we have believers who are weak. They are believers, but they are weak. I showed you also last week, remember that? Being a confident Christian, can you remember that teaching? Who can remember it well? Come on, let me see your hand. Oh, okay, this is first service. That was second service. Alright, good. What we talk about, remember? If you were there, we spoke about those, they have shipwrecked their faith. Can you remember that? Their salvation isn't there. It's there, it's right there. But their faith has been shipwrecked. That is, their Christian conduct has been affected. So we do have believers like that. We're meant to stand. Stand. Say, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. So you have to stand. Say, stand. That's your Galatians 5:1. Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You have to stand. You have the word stand, you have the word walk. Walk in love. You have to do it. So you can find believers who are not walking in love. Who are not walking in the Spirit. Even though they are born of God. Galatians 5:24. He says, those that have Christ have crucified the flesh. They lost in the affections thereof. He said, since we live in the Spirit. Verse 25. Let us walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit will not be automatic. So we have believers who are weak. We have those who are strong. Hear this now. So let him that thinketh. Now the word thinketh is quite an important word. It's the word dokeo. D-O-K-E-O. Now D-O-K-E-O is quite a slippery term because it has to do with, number one, what people see. It means to appear. Let him that appears to stand. Let him that appears to stand. That's what it means. Dokeo. To appear to stand. And also dokeo is used for personal judgment. Which is, you know, you appear to stand. He says, let him take heed. The word take heed is the word blepo. B-L-E-P-O. It means be watchful. And one of the reasons why believers fall is because they don't watch out. Watch out. The Bible has a lot of watch out. God's not going to do that watching for you. You will do that watching by yourself. Acts 20:28. He says, Paul's talking to pastors. He says, take heed to yourself and to the flock. Don't take heed. Paul. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. You've got to take heed. In Matthew 16, verse 1 or 2, I've forgotten, Jesus said, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. You have to watch it. Watch it. So, believers fall when they don't take heed. So one of the ways we fall is when we are careless. A little here, a little there. Permissiveness there, permissiveness there. We're careless. So it says, let him that appears to stand. Let him that appears to stand. Let him take heed, lest he falls. Now, he's not talking about salvation. Look at what he's saying. Lest he falls. Verse 13. Now, the word fall is the word picto. P-I-P-T-O. It means to fall. Hallelujah. Somebody's waiting for a different meaning. Pastor, help me out here. It means to fall. Actually, it means to fall into or fall beside to. Fall into what? What was he talking about? Verse 6. We should not lust after evil things as they lust. So fall into what? He's not talking about fall out of salvation, fall out of God's hands. He's nothing close about. Nothing close to that. Let him take it lest he falls. He's referring to all the lust he mentioned earlier. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So he says, verse 13, there are no temptation taking you. So let him, lest he falls into temptation. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Is this clear to you? Is this clear to you? Come on, is it clear to you? He's talking about temptation. Because he says to us, we will be tempted with the things that they lusted after. When you walk in the flesh, you will live in sin. It's a fact. That's what he's saying here. Lest he falls into temptation. Now the word there is perasmos, P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Which we have studied, you know, in the book of James, when we studied the book of James. Remember, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, James 1:13, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Is that not true? Is that not true? Of his own what? Remember the word lust? A strong, uncontrolled desire. A strong, uncontrolled desire. So, temptation is not a sin. But temptation can lead to sin. So, Paul is saying, take heed lest you fall. You cannot stop temptation, but you can take it lest you fall into temptation. Let me see your hand if you're following what we're saying here. And that's what he's teaching you. So, he says, there is no temptation taking you that is not common to man. That word there is the word anthropinos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. You know you have anthropology. Anthropinos. It means it came from men. That is, there is no temptation that is not man-made. Is that not what James also said? Come on, talk to me. Oh, come on, church. Are you here? Is that not what James also said? That each man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust. So he says, there is no temptation that is not man-made. It's not, don't say God or Satan. No, it's man-made. Does Satan get involved? Yep. He gets involved because you are involved. There is no temptation that is not man-made. That's the word anthropos, because when you see the word, it means it comes from man. Corinthians 2:13, Paul uses that same word. To come from man. So, that means you can stop the motions of temptation. That's why he says, take heed. Let him that appears to stand, let him that thinketh he stands. Praise the Lord. Remember we're talking about when believers fall. Let him take heed lest he falls. Now he says, there is no temptation that is not common to man. It's not man-made. But God, praise God. He says he's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able? King James language can be very funny. How can you say it is man-made? Then you now say God is controlling something. That's quite contradictory, because if you tell me it's man-made, yet God is involved. And some people use this for all sorts of things. When they lose their jobs or lose money or are sick, they say, I know God, there's nothing that you don't allow anything to come to me that I cannot bear. How is this related to sickness and disease? Please help me now. Does this have to do with poverty? I'm asking a question. Is poverty a temptation? Is sickness a temptation? That's not what he's talking about. In fact, the people that lost all these evil things, they were not poor. Right? They were not poor. Those who were sick were healed. So that's not what he's talking about. So when he says, he wouldn't suffer you, it's a Greek word. Pay attention, please. That means he will not leave you alone. E-A-O is the word. He will leave you alone. He will leave you alone. That is, in the midst of the temptation, God will not leave you alone to be tempted above what you are able. That means there's help from God. It's not that God is controlling the narratives. No, you are the one controlling the narratives. But God supplies strength. God supplies power. So what does he do? He says he will with the temptation also make a way to escape. The word is eskabis in the Greek. E-S-K-A-B-I-S. It means an outcome, a result. A result. Pay attention. Hebrews 11:15. And Hebrews 13:7 shows you that the end of something, an outcome. So God cannot stop temptation. Say with me, God cannot stop temptation. Is that clear? God does not cause temptation. Neither does he stop it. But God will not abandon you in a temptation. He will make a way of escape. A way out. Praise the Lord. He will make a way out. So, that means, let's try and be illustrative a bit here. This is the way out. This is a temptation. That means my taking heed lest I fall is what? Can I have a chorus answer? To take the way out. I'll take it again. This is the temptation. This is me. This is the way out. My taking heed is not to be scared of sin. No. It's to what? Huh? take the way out, the escapees. What is the way out? The next verse. Can we take it, verse 14? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, what? What's the Greek word for flee? Flee. Run. It means to run. That's it. When I was a younger preacher, he said, we don't run. We turn away in disgust. Nonsense. He says, run. And you know, in chapter 6, he didn't say confess. Praise God. Chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his body. He says, flee. That's what he says. To flee means to run. So what is God's way of escape? Walk away. That's what it is. He didn't say pray. He says run. So, if you are taking heed, what would you be doing? Huh? You'll be on the move. Run. So, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed to, give me your own translation. Take heed to what? Run. Run means to turn away. Run means to depart from the scene. And so he says, to flee idolatry. Why does he use idolatry? Because idolatry there is not going before a shrine. We always think that's what it means. Idolatry means to live in the flesh. Because that's what he mentioned here. Look at this. Verse 7. Neither be as idolaters, some of them, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's to indulge in the flesh. You know, I showed you the other time, the word adulterous. Adulterous means to leave one for another. To leave one for another. And it's used for worship. You adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. Doesn't mean that they were carrying people's wives or husbands. No. So, when you see the word, these words, for example, it's not every time you see the word fornication that it always refers to sexual immorality. Sometimes it's referring to a practice that is not the word of God. Sometimes it's talking about fleshly lust. Sometimes it's talking about covetous practices. I've explained that to you separately. So in this instance, he says you flee idolatry. Watch this. Look at Galatians 5:20. Are you learning something? Are you learning something, please? He calls idolatry a work of the flesh. Same thing in Colossians 3:5. Colossians. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consequence, covetousness, which is idolatry. See what he calls it? He says covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Covetousness. To want something. He calls it idolatry. To want something that is not yours. Or belongs to another. Or to desire something strongly. In this instance, he calls it idolatry. 1 Peter 4:3. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, obviously, is dealing with desires. For the time past of your life may suffice to rot the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. See that? It's talking about desires. So idolatry is also called uncontrolled desires. Who's following this morning? Are you following this? Very good. So, he says to flee. Look at what he calls the unbeliever in 2 Corinthians 6:16. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord Christ with Belial, or what part he that believes in an infidel? Look at verse 16. What agreement the temple of God with idols? He calls the unbeliever a temple of idols. I know you don't think he's talking about Shango. He's talking about a temple of uncontrollable desires. That is a man or a woman who worships his desires. It's what I want. That's what I want. That's how I want it. You know, it's idolatry. Because we have come into Christ not to live after ourselves. Praise the Lord. So he says, take heed. And in 1 John 5, verse 21. Little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Is the word eidolon. E-I-D-O-L-O-N. Because what he's referring to there is the flesh. So the flesh, when it is worshipped and given room to rule, is called idolatry. What I want. This is what I want. That's how I want it. He calls it idolatry. Hallelujah. Say, I take heed. Oh, you're not taking that. Say, I take heed. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So Paul is saying, what makes believers fall into temptation is not any other thing but carelessness. It doesn't come suddenly. That's what he's saying. It's carelessness. So in 1 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 6, don't lust after evil things as they also lust it. In other words, what he's saying is, don't walk in the flesh. Control your desires. Don't give your desires what it wants all the time. So it says, let him that appears to stand take heed, lest he falls into temptation. Now, let me quickly point out something. In chapter 5, there was a brother that he spoke about. And I'll just run through that very briefly. I know I've taught this before, but let me just go by it again. Now, he talked about a brother. He says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And that's quite a strong word. That means it is widely known. Then he says, that's the word pornia. Alright? Then he says, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you shall have his father's wife. Then he says, look at the issue. Sometimes we miss what he was talking about. Verse 2 says, notice in chapter 10, he talks about don't lust after evil things. God's provided a way of escape. It's a different scenario. In verse 2 here, he says, look, it's commonly known. Then he says, you are puffed up. I have not rather mourned. That is, there is no attitude of remorse. The word he uses there is the word phusio. P-H-U-S-I-O. It means to be arrogant. Well, I know what you're saying. You know, just, one of those things, you know. See, so you are arrogant. And he uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 4:6, verse 18 and verse 19. But precisely, I need to use 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is not arrogant. Say with me, love. Oh, say loud. Say love. No, that's not loud enough. Say love is not arrogant. It's not arrogant. It is arrogant. In Colossians 2:8, he says they are puffed up by the visions. Arrogant, become arrogant. He says, and you have not rather mourned. So he's describing an attitude. So we need to watch it, lest we start developing an arrogant attitude. That you are wrong and you admit it in arrogance. See, you have not mourned. The word mourn there means to lament. A sense of wrong. Some people say, no, we believers, we don't have a sense of remorse, we have righteousness consciousness. I'm looking for words to use for you. How can you say we have no sense of remorse and call that righteousness consciousness? That doesn't make any sense. Hallelujah. Having a sense of remorse is not unrighteousness consciousness. Don't mix issues. Having a sense of remorse doesn't mean you don't know who you are in Christ. No. When you are wrong, you are what? Come on, talk to me. When you are wrong, you are what? He says, you are arrogant. Now, you know why he says this? He says it's so commonly known. So the guy was living in it. You know, there are some people like that. They are not married. And they're on the university campuses. No, sometimes even out of university campuses. And they are staying together. And they will come to the church or fellowship in his campus. That's what he's talking about. You are not, said even among Gentiles, they see it as wrong. That when people are not married, they are living together. You come together and you claim you are doing morning devotion. He said, no, you are arrogant. You have not rather mourned. The word mourn there is the word pentheo. P-E-N-T-H-E-O. It means to lament. And look at Paul used the same word again in 2 Corinthians 12:21 for the same church. To lament. I shall bewail many that have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness that they have committed. James says the same thing in James 4:9. And look at you. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Cleanse your hearts, your hands, and your heart. Purify your hearts. You double-minded, you sinners. I've told you what that meant. Lament, he says. It's not to lose your sense of worth as a child of God. Is to see your action as unworthy of you. When a child does wrong and he admits he's wrong, he's not losing his sense of worth as a family member. He's only saying, what I've done, it's beneath this family. Who's following what we're saying here? Are you following this? It's beneath this family. But you go outside and you go commit a crime. You go through something that is terrible. And then you say, well, yeah, I know what I've done is not cool. Daddy, I know, but you know, just happened, man. You are not well. Actually, you are not well at all. A sense of remorse. What I've done is wrong. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? He says, he's dealing with something else here. So, in this instance, say that brother, I'm giving you an instruction in verse 4 and 5 that when you come together, you deliver that brother to Satan. The word paradidomi is like the word betrayer, to give to someone that he doesn't belong to. Now, the word deliver to Satan, they have explained that to you. and the word Satanas, which is where you have the word Satan, is the word adversary, to oppose. That means we are going to oppose that brother publicly. Doesn't mean you are going to look for Satan's address. Devil, where have you been? Please handle this brother for us. No. The Satan there is the church. The church will oppose him, an adversary. That is, we are going to treat you like you are not one of us, even though you are. Let me see you answer what I'm saying here. So he says, with that brother, you will not eat with him. Praise the Lord. You oppose him. You don't welcome him. That's what we have to do. So it's a different thing. Now, we have said that Paul teaches us that we should take heed. So they take heed. How often should I take heed? Talk to me, huh? How often? All the time. Take heed. So, that's for me. Now, what if the brother or sister now falls? And not just falls into consistent misdeeds. What do we do? Look at Galatians 6:1. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. If a man be overtaken in a fault, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word there is pro lambano. Pro lambano means to be caught. To take someone. To be caught in an act. To be found doing what is wrong. The word fault there is the word paraptoma. A misstep, a misdeed. Paraptoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. To be caught in a misdeed. What do we do? Now, notice he didn't say if a brother should sin. Note, something we all saw. Now, this could be many instances. It could be an action he did that we all found out. Or he's living a life that shows that he has fallen into sin. What do we do? Now, I'm going to come on this in two ways, like I said. We're going to look at it from if it happens to someone else or yourself. What do you do? Many don't know what to do. I've been a pastor for a few years, and I've sat with ministers, both that were under me and those that were friends and some above me at a particular time. And I've seen they really don't know what to do. So they go the highway of, I don't know, just different kind of stuff. They don't even know what will be the success of the church in that instance. And because of this, some guys don't even know what to do when they find themselves in the same position. And so I've seen people treat it like the 1 Corinthians 5. The 1 Corinthians 5 case is a fellow living in open wrong. And the church condoned it. That's a different thing. You must look at the context of what he was talking about. And in fact, if you drive it further, in 2 Corinthians 2, you can read from verse 9 to verse 11, as it were, verse 8 to verse 11, he now talks about the brother. And some guys have said it might not be the brother, but I believe from just the words and the syntax and the narrative is the same brother. He says, you know what? That brother is sorry enough now. He says, bring him back. Let's treat him well. Let's eat with him. He says, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil, lest at any time he takes advantage of it. In verse 11. So he brings, we bring the brother back to fellowship. So that's a different thing entirely. But in this instance, if a brother is caught in a wrong, let me tell you what some people do. They send a text message. Some will claim they want to pray about it, and they use it for gossip. I want us to pray about sister so and so. Why? I don't want to see it. Say it now. Okay, I'll tell you alone. And they'll say that to five people alone. Now, let's see what he says. He says, if any be caught in a fault, he says, you which are what? Listen carefully now. Why would he say you which are spiritual? Because in chapter 5, he spent time to talk about walking in the Spirit. And he called walking in the Spirit, walking in love. So this can never be done by folks who don't walk in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And then he calls out the things in love and he includes the word gentleness. In verse 24, he says, we that of Christ were crucified the flesh and the lust and affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So it's the man that walks in the Spirit that he's talking to. Not the person that knows the doctrine of walking in the Spirit. The people we can see that they're in their lives. They know. So the people that can handle such brethren is not everybody. Someone told me, say, in that church, I don't know, they do try mafia. There are some things they don't even tell everybody. Why should they tell you? From the way you are talking, they should know that they tell everybody, Why should they tell you? And you know the God of God? No. Let them who are what? Spiritual. So we have to look around those who are spiritual. Those who walk in the Spirit. Those who show the fruit of love. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. It also means that if you find yourself living in a wrong, don't confide in the wrong people. Say, there's this guy, my buddy, we've been friends since before I got born again. He's my guy. You can get pity from him, you can get some hugs, but that's not what you need. Let them that are spiritual. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Someone says spiritual. No, that's low. Say spiritual. What is spiritual? Someone who walks in the Spirit. You can detect it. You can see it. That this person is a person of love. He or she demonstrates it. Hallelujah. I tell people, don't open up your life to people that are not spiritual. Don't do it. There are people who are pastors today and are very immature. I can tell you that free. They are very immature. They will use that information against you. Be careful. Now hear this. I don't know why I said that. It should help someone. So he said, let them restore. Now, the word restore here is a very, very instructive term. It's the word katatizo. K-R-T-A-T-I-Z-O. Do you know what it means? Katatizo means to make to function well. To make to function well. So the proof of that restoration is that the brother is functioning well, as though nothing happened. Restore such one. In fact, in Luke 9:40, Jesus used it for training. To make to function well. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Hebrews 10:5, and 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Hebrews 10:5, 1 Peter 5:10. It means the brother is settled. To make to function. If a restoration that doesn't produce zeal for the service of God, that doesn't produce fervency for the Lord, is not true restoration. So when believers fall, our job is not just to ensure that we care for them, it's to ensure that they function well and better. If you are spiritual, they function well and better. It says it is done in gentleness or meekness. The word meekness is the word protes. P-R-A-U-T-E-S. P-R-A-U-T-E-S. It means mildness, reserved power. That is, and you know, Paul had called it earlier the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 17, 12, sorry, 22, 23. So, he says in such a way that you are reserved. You are reserved. The spirit of reservation. But what we have many times is that people now begin to exercise authority over the person. No, it's the other way around. He says, restore. Remember Kenneth Hagin said this, Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin. We call him Brother Hagin, even though he's, by, if he was still alive now, Brother Hagin will be 101 years, I think, yeah. This year. We'll call him Brother Hagin. He said, he asked the Lord, why is it that many people who fall into sin are never found to be strong again? He said, the Lord told him, because there are not many spiritual men. We have gossips. We have those who take advantage of it. We have those who claim to be restoring the brother and giving red chair. You know about red chair? Don't know it, though. We have those who talk about it in the name of praying. Let us pray for brothers, so and so. Ah, I learned yesterday, prayer meeting. If I ask you to pray for Sister B, you don't need to know the details. There are a lot of things to pray for that brother and that sister that takes care of whatever challenges he or she is seeing. You have to tell me the reasons. I remember we got to know about some of our preacher years ago, 5 years ago, or 5 years ago, yeah. And then someone said, what exactly is the issue? I said, why do we need to know it? He said, so that we can pray. I said, you don't need to know the issue to pray. Pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We'll be gentle. Lest you be tempted. Be gentle. So when believers fall, be spiritual. And be gentle. Be spiritual. Be what? Be what? When you are spiritual, do you carry Jesus? Huh? When you are spiritual, you look at the person like this. And he's the one that leads prayer. That means you are carnal. When you are, and you are hypocritical too. Not just carnal. Like someone you say, you are an hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. Hypocrite. And many people condemn the very things that they think about. So you restore. So first and foremost, if I find myself in this position, I find another brother in that position, what do we do? You need to know. Of course, Paul teaches sincerity. You know, we said about that? About that brother in 1 Corinthians 5. Sincerity. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 over 6. Your glorying is not good, he says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the whole leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ hath passed away sacrifice for us. Look at verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. Be sincere. Be truthful. If you are here, and you know that you have not been taking heed, the first thing as a believer is to be truthful. Don't cover issues up. Don't say, well, all believers are doing the same thing. You are not being sincere. What's the big deal? I know people that because of insincerity, they now started to research things. So I was not trying to prove how homosexuality is not a sin. That's insincerity. I asked him a question. If you did not fall into homosexuality, would you have done that research? He said no. So you went to that research to justify yourself. Hallelujah. Then I'm going to do research. After a while, they say, even the Bible we are reading, we have to be careful. They're just words of men. Yes? Is Paul not a man? It all came out of insincerity. Some people change their church because they are not sincere. Be sincere. You were wrong. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? You're wrong. There's no point trying to, you know, argue your way. As a lawyer, I know something. I'm not a practicing one now. That you can win an argument and it's not the truth. And you will know deep down your heart what you have done. But you know the truth. Be sincere. And the most vital thing, hear this. Most vital. Paul says, Galatians 5. Restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Say, brethren. Don't go for a personal retreat. Say, I want to take some time out. That's the beginning of your problems. A new set of problems about to emerge. I just want to take some time out. I used to tell some of you years ago, almost everybody that took a time out, I've never gotten a time in. That point, let me tell you the temptation you will have. And have you ever seen this when you are going through a struggle? The first thing that comes to your mind when you are that confused is to stay away from church. You say, well, I feel, even though nobody knows what the issue is, I feel like I'm just not doing well, I'm just not worthy, and all that. It's a trap. That is why you need the church. Don't go away. That is the right time. That is the exact time that you need the church. Because Paul says the person is restored to function well. Where? In the church. So, you need, that's why Paul will talk about the physical body. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about gifts, we're talking about how there's no part that is uncomely, that doesn't deserve honor. That each part cares for itself. I mean the whole body, sorry. Each part cares for one another. So, at that point, you need the church. That restoration, the strengthening in those turbulent moments is received in the church. Don't forget, firstly, there's sincerity. I need help. I need to be taught. I need to be corrected. I need to be strengthened. Sincerity. Then, I don't forsake the assembly of believers. If there's any time I need that assembly the most, it's when I fall. When I fall into sin, when I fall into transgression, that's the right time that I need the church the most. Jesus in John 15, verse 16. Are you in church? No, not 16. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You lay down your life. Of course, Jesus, in view here, was talking about sins. In 1 Peter 4, 8, Peter says, love, have fervent love one for another. 1 Peter 4, 8. For love covers the multitude of sins. What is kaluptos? That's the love of brethren. That's not the time to look for an old school friend. That's not the time to start to talk to a Muslim colleague. That's not the time to start talking to a Christian who is not strong in the Lord. That's the time you need the strong brethren. You need the church fellowship. Don't make the mistake of disfellowshipping yourself. You will never get help alone. Write that down, oh. You will never get help alone. Fellowship is vital. James 5:20. James says that you restore such who has gone to the error of his ways. James 5:19 and 20. So fellowship is important. In fellowship we share. In fellowship will make you effective again. You must learn to stay in your company. No matter what. You know, you were born again. I shared this with you last week. And again, I shared it again yesterday at the Workers Congress. You can take away the fact that you were born into a family. Your salvation is not personal like that. It's a family affair. And how God walks in the earth is through the church. God walks through the church. He walks through believers. So you must never devalue or undervalue the importance of fellowship. You can't get help alone. What did I say? Repeat again. You can't get help alone. Don't deceive yourself. When a believer falls, when you see a believer fall, you know what you do for him? Ensure he stays in fellowship. That's why this idea of a preacher who is caught in a fault and then tell him, you should not preach again. You should not be in church. Now, if it's someone that is arrogant, yes. But, hey, that's what he needs the most. Years ago, there's a report that came to me of a lady who was a leader in the church. And then they told me, and I said, okay, what do you want us to do? Everybody was there, oh, blah, 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 their big, big mouth. I said, she's good. And I'd never said that before as a pastor of that church. I said, she's going to preach for me on Sunday. Yeah. She's going to preach in the service. And I'll sit down. And she did a good job. I rebuked her privately, no doubt, and dealt with the problem. But you see, she needed the fellowship. That's what you need. And that's what, when we see believers fall to, we don't act like, hey, sorry, I heard what, shut them out! Praise the Lord. So here we are. We were born into a family. Look at the book of Acts. And they came together, and the church, and they came together, and the church, and they came, you were born into a family. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were baptized into one body. You are not on your own. You were born into a family. And the family is for fellowship, to share. Koinonia. To share. That's where help is. Hallelujah. Don't miss the meetings. That's where help is. I'm grateful to God for the fellowship of saints. He just encourages you. He gives you relief. Hallelujah. Particularly, it's a church where they teach the word of God like ours. And they flow with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the service, there will be things that will be said that you could not have known in your private life. Who has seen that before? You wouldn't have known it. You wouldn't have ever counted it. Stay in fellowship. I remember years ago, 22 years or 23 years, I was losing my mind. And nobody knew in the ministry. I was losing my mind. I was on the verge of giving. Things were just overwhelming. And I went to preach at a conference. And people were blessed. People were full of the Holy Ghost. They carried people home. And yet in my heart, I was depressed. Right there, we were living, and we were a company of believers. And Pastor Stokes just turned to me. He had no reason to say it. And he spoke words, and I'll never forget it. He stabilized me. And that's why I'm here today. If I picked the phone and called one ex-friend of mine who was not a serious Christian, he'll say, ah, you know, Christianity is not that easy, you know. Me, myself, I'm managing, you know. But glory to God, I didn't go to the wrong people. You must go to the right people. Don't allow anything to take you out of fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Don't forget, you will be sincere. Hallelujah. Stay in fellowship. Don't miss the camp meetings. Don't miss the conventions. Don't miss your zonal meetings. Go there. That's where there's help. Are you there? Are you there? Look at Hebrews 10. Glory to God. I said glory to God. The writer of Hebrews says, after salvation, look at the next message, 23. Hold fast the confession of faith without wavering, for it's without promise. 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke there is the word parosuxmos in the Greek. P-A-R-O, I'll close here. P-A-R-O-X-U-S-M-O-S. It means to stimulate. To stimulate. To stimulate. Watch this now. Unto good works. He calls love and it says good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The word there means to desert. To desert. Paul used it in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas. To desert. You must ensure you don't forsake. Did you hear what I'm saying? Don't miss the meetings. Go there. Be there. There are things. There are conferences. I fight not to miss every year. I can study my Bible on my own. I can even watch them online. But brother, there's nothing like being there. Nothing like that. I go. To be provoked. To be ministered to. Never stay away from fellowship. Don't pretend that there's no problem. Be sincere. But never stay away from fellowship. You need fellowship. When believers fall, restore them to fellowship. When believers fall, get them among believers. That's why, and that's where they can get help. Not forsaken. As the manner of some is, you were born into a family. Hebrews 2:12. I will declare your name to the church. Ecclesia. Hebrews 12:23. You are come to the general assembly, the church. The word Panagoris, festival. And he calls it the church of the firstborn. You were born into a family. And that family has help. It has sustenance. It's not just for the good and dandy times. It's also for the bad times. When believers fall. Don't forget, take heed lest you fall. But when believers fall, learn fellowship. And a fellowship is not referring to their deeds. It's restoring them to act and walk in the word as though nothing ever happened. And they become much more effective. Never stay away from fellowship. Hallelujah. You need that conference. You need that prayer meeting. You need that zonal meeting. You need that midweek service. You need that meeting. Those times of prayer. Those times of praise. Hallelujah. Those times of ministry by the Spirit. Those times of labor. You need to be effective in those things. And as pastors, we must never get to the point where people fall in the sin and they can't pray. They can't worship. They can't praise. They can't serve. Then that means the pastor is not spiritual. You need that fellowship. Don't stay away from it. Don't go on a personal retreat. There's a place for that. If you need it at all. But you need. Don't retreat. Go into fellowship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.